Truly is a privilege and a pleasure to be in God's house this morning. I do not take this for granted. Pastor Will is a dear friend of mine, and when she asked me, I said, oh my goodness, thank you. But I am also aware that somebody would love to be standing where I am right now or sitting in those chairs where you're sitting right now. And God has just been so gracious to us. And every time we get a chance to give God praise, we should give God praise. For this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm not going to be before you long. There's a story that says two men went to a Baptist church, and the preacher took off his watch and set it down on the pulpit, and he asked his friend, he said, what does that mean? He said, not a darn thing. I swear to you, I'm not going to be long this morning, but won't you put your hands together and give God praise for Pastor Willa in her absence, and thank God for a pastor who's after God's own heart. I am truly delighted to be here again. And if you have your Bibles, if it is your custom, would you please stand with me as we go to God's Word? And we're going to Luke 4, chapter 16. And it reads, when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and it was his custom. He stood up and read, as we're doing now. It says, a scroll was given to him of the prophet Isaiah. He unscrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release of the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all of those in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Then he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Pray with me. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for this opportunity one more time to stand in front of your people. Flawed God and deeply striving God to be a person of excellence, I stand here. You still use the foolishness of preaching God through flawed vessels with hidden treasures to proclaim your word, and for that, God, I am grateful. I ask, oh God, that you would hide me behind not only the cross, but also, God, behind that which you're trying to do in this world in our time. Dip me down into your well of wisdom so that I might come up anew, afresh, and that the words that I preach today, God, will be done with clarity of thought, soundness, inspiration, conviction, compelling words that transform. We thank you for your spirit in this place, oh God. We thank you for what you're trying to do in us, through us, around us, and with us. So have your way, God, in this place, and we forever give your name all the glory, honor, and the praise. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let me read just a portion of that one more time. Verse 18 says, they gave him the scroll, he opened up and found it, and it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim the release of the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled the scroll back up, sat down, and told them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. If I were to use, you may be seated. The thought for my sermon this morning is the faith to believe and the power to become. The faith to believe and the courage to become. I also want to give God praise for two of my dear friends who have traveled to be here this morning, Jason and Davian, of which I am greatly appreciative as well. The faith to believe and the courage to become. Returning home can be both beautiful, and nerve-wracking. Going back to the place and among the people that help shape and influence us at times can be a bag of mixed joy and deep anxiety, laughter, pain, heartache, affirmation, and hope. For me, it is the feeling of like being on a roller coaster when your stomach knots up sometimes as you go down the drop zone. The joy of being around the ones you love and those who love you is enough to make you smile from ear to ear. Just the thought of home brings back those memories, not to mention even the food. I love to cook, but I also love to eat. Seeing people you have not seen in a while and remembering their impact and love towards you makes you all giddy on the inside. And looking forward to hearing people call you by the names that others do not know you as. Most of my relatives do not call me Aquarius, but that is too correct. They call me Quers. That's what they call me. And looking forward to hearing that resounding Quers, Quers, Quers does something to not only my spirit, but to my entire being, being home. The fact of the matter is that what causes a lot of our anxiety, a lot of our nervousness and the recklessness of our nerves, if we can be honest this morning, is because we have those knots in our stomach because we have expectations about home. Sometimes that expectations are about unmended relationships and the desire to be healed from past hurts and pains that are going unresolved. It's a movie that you've seen played in your head over and over a million times. When I see this person, I'm going to go up, I'm going to embrace him or her, and we're going to apologize about whatever has been the thing stopping us from fully loving ourselves. And this is where we find Jesus in the text. He's returned back home to the people who nurtured him, who brought him up. And quite frankly, it is the same experience that people experience when trying to get back to God, but they have to go through the church. Or the assumption of going back through the church to get back to God. It is a stutter stepping of walking past a greenwood, if you will, and seeing the door wide open, but not fully knowing if it's okay for me to come in, or should I turn around? Is this gonna be a different experience, or will this be church as usual? It is the same apprehension, the same thirst, and the same desire to be welcomed in, to be affirmed, to be loved on. But suspicion and past hurts and questions, but curiosity stifles folks from coming into the door. But what we see in the text is that Jesus is actually already in the synagogue. He's been asked to read a text. He finds it in the prophet Isaiah, where Isaiah said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me out to proclaim release of the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. In this church, in that synagogue, Jesus is still standing and proclaiming that same word. And it's interesting, as we read the text, it's almost as if he just drops the mic. He says, you know, the scripture says he gave it back to him and said, you know, I don't have any explanation about what Isaiah said. I'm not going to exegete the text. This is what the Lord has said to me concerning me. And he sat back down. I could imagine they were like, what in the world? Who do you think he is? And then they began to ask that question. Is this not Joseph's son? Because they were so familiar with Jesus, so cynical about the possibilities of what God was trying to do through and with Jesus, they could not see or hear what he was actually saying. Galilee at the time was very poor, religiously conservative. The average age was 32 years old. Most people died from lack of nourishment and food insecurity. Not to mention it was economically depressed. Galileans were despised because of their social location. And here comes Jesus, Joseph's son. Not even mentioning Mary, but Joseph's son, speaking in the temple. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, of all people. You, Joseph, you, Joseph's son, Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord among his kinfolk, among those who knew him. Could it have been that the people of Galilee were so cynical about the move of God? They were so faithless in a sense that they could not even see what God was trying to do in their midst through Jesus. Could it have been that God was trying to do something new in Galilee, create a new and a more diverse and a more caring community in the midst of an ever-changing global community and even borough, that God was still trying to speak through new and different voices about the revelation that is still being spoken by God? Could it have been that the people in the synagogue were wrestling with the possibilities of what Jesus presented them with? That somebody from among them who knew their struggle, knew what they had to go through, but had the unmitigated gall to stand up and speak life and possibilities to what was dead, common, and the same status quo. Could it have been that Jesus, in the midst of the synagogue, was trying to awaken something that was a sleeping giant among them? That if you can believe what God is trying to do through you, if you can believe what God is trying to say to you concerning you, if you can believe that there are new possibilities that we have not yet seen, what might our world, what might Galilee, what might Rome look like to us? If the possibilities of new life, the possibilities of hope, the possibilities of affirmation and of boundless love, Jesus presents in this text, before anybody ever sees him after the baptism by John, the last time that they see Jesus, those who were possibly there, Jesus is being driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. Not by the devil, not by the evil one, but by the Spirit of God. Therein, brothers and sisters, is a great question to be asked. Then how can God drive us to places that we think we ought not be? Because the wilderness is never a place that I see people eagerly going to go into. Let me just go to the wilderness today, talk to God. But it seems as if this is the new possibility for God. That God will drive us into corners of this community and corners of this borough and corners of this world where folks think that God isn't, but there is not a place on this planet that God is not. God is always with us. It is the great quandary of our times. Through all the artificial intelligence and through all the social media, we are struggling as a community, struggling as a nation, as a culture for connectivity. And here comes Jesus saying that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. No one else talked like that before. God was only reserved for the religious elite. That was reserved solely for those who thought they could propagate best what God is and knows. And here comes a little Palestinian Jew back to his hometown, being tempted in the wilderness for three different times, 40 days in the wilderness, various types of temptation. It's interesting that after all that temptation, after all those trials, he now comes back, and seemingly no one knows what happens in the wilderness, but he comes back fortified. He comes back assured of who he is, and even at his baptism, it is recorded that the Spirit of God descends like a dove. And if nobody else hears it, Jesus hears that you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. We have to pause and ask ourselves, what about Jesus' life? What about his experience growing up as a Palestinian Jew? What about his experience made those words significant to him? Sure, he's God. Sure, he's fully human. But what was it important about that for him? To hear God say to him, "You are my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." That did something to his ego. It did something to his sense of being. And the same is true when he goes to the temple. It'd be different if he said, "God has only come for me, and you know, it's reserved solely for the religious elite. I'm going to align myself with those who are in power, economically, politically, or even religiously." But he goes to the temple among his peers, among his relatives, and says, "God is trying to do something new among you. God is trying to birth something within you that will transform this community, the world, and even Rome." And it's interesting. And could it be that the same thing that Jesus is saying in the synagogue, could it be, is it a slight possibility, could it be that God might be asking us the same thing today? Could it be, Greenwood, that God might be asking you today, what are the possibilities that exist for Greenwood that we have yet not seen in our 160-year history? Could it be that God is asking us, what do you dream of when you look into this chapel? What do you dream of when you go into the sanctuary? Could it be that God is trying to breathe new life into a space that is already filled with life? Could it be that God is trying to stir us and move us and provoke us and to reveal new words to us that we have yet not heard before? Amen. Could it be that the revelation and the power of God, that God is trying to bring something new in this place and in this community through Greenwood? Amen. 160-year history. And you have Pastor Willow. 160 years. This woman is leading the congregation. Could it be that God is trying to say that what this community needs is a more diverse and a more caring congregation? That what this borough needs is a more engaging and a more provocative congregation. One that will take the teachings of Jesus seriously. One that is willing to challenge what we think we know about God. One that will challenge what we think we know about each other and even ourselves. I like to believe that the same thing that Jesus is asking and has asked of the folks in the synagogue, and he didn't even ask them to believe him. But there's, again, something about going home that feels familiar. And if you can't get anybody else to agree with you, if you can't get anybody else to say amen, you think at home somebody would say amen, or a woman. But he's met with contempt. Is that not Joseph's son? You could hear it jumping off the pages. They're almost like, "Boy, go sit down. Who do you think you are?" And when he says this to them, they are amazed because they cannot believe these words are being spoken in their midst. And he's probably saying it so loud for the people in the back because only the men were up front. And then the women and children were way in the back. Think about that. What is God trying to say through and with and around and among us that will transform, not transactional. That's empire, not transactional. Not if you give me something, I'll give you something. But transformational, transcendental, something that's beyond the status quo and how we've been taught to engage each other. It's real, true connection. The type of connection that is genuine and sincere and depth is filled all within it. Here comes Jesus speaking these words because he knows what it's like to be poor. He knows what it's like to be socially marginalized. And so who better to say these things to than those who he knows the best? But instead of being met with joy and being met with gladness, he is met with contempt. He says in the text, and I didn't read it that far, but he says in the text, they tried to kill him for saying what he said. And he had the faith to hear what God spoke to him in the wilderness, and to hear what God spoke to him in the baptism, and to hear what God spoke to him even in the womb. Because I saw your theme for the year is that before I even knew you, I formed you, I knew what I had, the plans I had towards you. So even all the way back then, God was speaking to Jesus and shaping Jesus. And all that time, here he comes to the temple to believe, to exercise his belief. It's one thing to say, it's another thing to do it. And it is how you say things. But that painful experience of people trying to come back to the church and trying to come back to God and wanting to be in community with others who think like them and who think differently from them and who want to be shaped and molded and pushed. That type of engagement takes courage. It takes a level of courage to engage again. It takes a level of courage to become that which one says they believe about themselves. Because if I become who I say I believe, I must then shed some people, shed some things, shed parts of myself that no longer serve the new person that I am becoming. It takes courage to let go of bad habits. It takes courage to let go of toxic people. It takes courage to welcome new people in and not be suspicious of why they're there, but to welcome them and to see what they might present to us. What new idea, what new word, what new thing could they be doing in our midst, in our lives? What could God be saying through the children that we have not heard yet before? What is God saying to the person who is without a home that we need to hear? What is God saying to women that we as men need to be listening to? God, help us to hear. And help us to become. It says in the text that he ran him out of the temple. And I was wrestling with the actual scripture that I would use, because there's something about the continuation of Jesus's life where he did not allow the rejection of others to become internalized. And we have got to become so fortified that no one's external, whatever they think about us, permeates who God says that we are. And in a world and in a culture that's always trying to tell you you're not pretty enough, you're not this enough, you're not that enough, the greatest assault on all of that is to know who you are. It's strange and it's weird. Doesn't make a lot of sense. It's countercultural. We're maladjusting and adjusted, but it's just what the world needs. It's just what those who do not walk into churches need. It is the type of love, the type of somebody-ness, the significance that we have the power not to bestow on people and not to sort of grant them that, yes, you are significant. It is the reminder of who they are in God's eyes. And who better to do it than Greenwood? Who better to do it than Greenwood? Who better to say, God, now you brought us this pastor and, you know, the first one in 160 years that happens to be a woman. What could you be doing in our midst? What could you be saying to us? Perhaps, God, how can you help us? And maybe our prayer might shift from the things to, God, help us to receive fresh revelation. If God is always speaking, then there's something to be said even now that we have not yet heard. Something that God is trying to say to us that we have yet not even experienced. There is a breath of God that God wants to take over this borough that we have yet not experienced. And the scripture tells us that the latter rain will be greater than the former rain. It is good to have historical analysis. It is great to know from which we have come. But my God, when we plant a bedrock there, we stifle the move of God in our current time. When we plant a bedrock on where we have been and what we think we already know, what we say to God is, whatever you're trying to say in our midst now means nothing, because I am God in so many of words. And I have learned through my own experience and through my own journey with God, is that I have began to practice what I call talking about God in whispers. Because we use language like God is so awesome and God is so good and God is so amazing. And we use that same wording and those same descriptions to describe food that we like. Oh, that pizza was so good. God is so good. Pizza God, pizza God. They're so good. And God told me one day in a quiet time, he said, perhaps she said to me, perhaps your language is limited because you have not exhausted the dictionary. Because perhaps your language is limited about me because you have not gone and taken the time to find other ways to describe me. So Aquarius, I think it'd be best if you talk about me in whispers and be open to the new revelations that I bring to you through other people. Because you don't know all there is to know about who I am and who I am continuing to be. And could it be so that the same thing God was trying to do in the midst of the people in Galilee, oppressed by Rome, doesn't know what was going on in the political sphere. Every day it was something new. Every day it is something new. The new normal is not even normal anymore. Chaos is the new normal. And Jesus is trying to say in the temple and maybe possibly even in the chapel to take the limits off. Become vulnerable with me and journey with me. Think big. Push past the will of the dream and dream, think bigger. How might God be trying to say, oh, this is great for service now, but this would be amazing for another startup plant-up church to be in the chapel while we move to the sanctuary, because God is going to expand our boundaries. For God to expand our bounds, we got to expand our minds. In order to expand our minds, we have to let some things go that we think we know about God and about each other and about others, so that God can fully do what God wants to do in our midst. When I took this invitation, I was very perplexed about what I would say, because this church has been around for 160 years. I mean, you've heard everything. You've heard every scripture, right? And God continued to press upon me that I want to do something new with this group of people. And the testimony that'll come out of this experience, they was few, but they were mighty. It was few, but they transformed an entire community. It was few, but they allowed God to breathe new life into what they thought they already had known. And I see it. When I walked in here, I saw people all over here. I said, oh, they're not going to be here much longer. I just get into the flow of God. Enlarge your ideas about what God is trying to do in this place and with you. Take the brakes off of God. I was guilty of this for a long time. Some of us trust the brakes in our car, on the bus, and on the airplane more than we trust God. How do we take the brakes and the limits off of what God wants to do in us? It might be painful. It might be an ever-evolving sort of, okay, God, I don't get this concept. But the prayer might need to shift from, okay, things and this and that to God, open my mind that I might be able to love you more fully and completely. So that when we create an environment so people off the street can come in, those who have means and those who do not, and they all experience the same love of God. in Greenwood. It was short, it was sweet, it was simple. But at the end of it, all I want you to get from it is God is really entrusting you in this moment with something new. And the power and the faith to believe and the courage to become, to be vulnerable, to be curious about God is all in your hands. And that there is nothing, no barrier, no limit, no limitation that can be placed on this place except if you place it. And God is trying to do something new. I promise you, if you test God on this new thing and wrestle with God and continue to push Pastor Willa and go with Pastor Willa, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into your hearts what God has prepared for this place, this community, and this borough. Put your hands together and give God some praise.